Hymn 635, this hymn came to my mind as I was doing some study on this here this last week. I know we spent like 5 weeks or so in Daniel 9, just four verses, but I promise we won't go that slow through the rest of the book of Daniel. But notice 635, Dare to be a Daniel. It's a song that I remember hearing a lot when I was growing up, but don't hear it as much anymore. Nobody wants to dare to be a Daniel anymore, I guess. But standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, honor them, the faithful few, all hail to Daniel's band. Now, this is not, when we think of the word band, you think, oh, band. It's like, that's not the kind of band that this is. It's a group of men taking a stand. Many, many mighty men are lost, daring not to stand, who for God had been a host by joining Daniel's band. Verse 3 says, many giants, great and tall, stalking through the land, headlong to the earth would fall if met by Daniel's band. Hold the gospel banner high, on to victory grand. Satan and his hosts defy and shout for Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Daniel chapter 1. I'm going to begin a study in the book of Daniel here. I'm planning and preparing. I've been gathering some things, even from our modern day examples here, but I've been gathering some things as far as prophecy. And I'm still planning that study, but I believe Daniel is a perfect introduction to any study on prophecy. But I just want to give you a little bit of historical background as far as Daniel is concerned. Sometimes we look at, you know, a passage in the Bible and say we don't understand what was going on as far as their day. Daniel lived in the 6th century before Christ. And three times we see in the book of Daniel, he's called the greatly beloved. He's greatly beloved by God. In fact, he's probably the Old Testament comparison with the Apostle John. I believe that's who John was talking about, the disciple whom Jesus loved. So there's a special love relationship between Daniel and his God, who's a man of great character. There's nothing negative in the book of Daniel, and there's nothing negative throughout the Bible that talks about negative things as far as Daniel is concerned. He would be compared the Old Testament example of Joseph in the book of Genesis. There's nothing negative that we can read about Joseph's life. In fact, the timing of this, he probably was born and was a part of the revival that took place in the time of King Josiah. Remember, King Josiah was a good king in 2 Kings 23. And so that's possibly spiritually the foundation upon which Daniel's life was built. So we understand that as far as historical context here. As far as the nation of Israel, it's very interesting. Jehovah, the covenant name for God, is only used once. So that's contrary to, you know, to some of the other prophets and so on. Also, God does not refer to Israel as my people. Remember in Daniel 9, we saw that that God called Israel thy people, thy city, Jerusalem. So as you think about this, the people of Daniel, not the people of God. As far as the book of Daniel itself, it's very interesting to understand that it's actually written in two different languages, Hebrew and Aramaic. From about chapter 2, verse 4 on into chapter 7, we see that Aramaic is used, and there's a reason for that. That's not just an incidental fact. There's a reason for that because the prophecies that related to the nations of the Gentiles, God wanted them to understand. And so Aramaic would have been a language that they could have understood and so on. As far as the context here, 2 Kings 24, verse 1 says that the king Jehoiakim served Babylon for 3 years. Notice verse 1, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Pause there just a moment. Sometimes people will say, well, look at this. This is the error in the Bible. Sometimes we see the name Nebuchadnezzar changed to Nebuchadrezzar. I did a little study on that, and it's actually the difference between a Gentile name and a Chaldean name and a name in relation to Hebrew. So that's the reason why that it's the case. In fact, Jeremiah uses both. So that helps you understand this. So we see here King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Even as we understand from the book of Judges, as we studied through that, we understand that God sometimes sells the nation of Israel out to his enemies. Why? Because of judgment of God. Notice it says, the Lord gave Jehoiakim. This is Adonai. So again, we're seeing this reference here, that only one reference to Jehovah, the covenant name for God as far as Israel is concerned. Adonai, the Lord, gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar, with part of the vessels of the house of God. Why would God, this is the reasoning of some, why would God allow things that are used for his worship to be taken by some pagan king? So you notice here, God is even turning this over to the king of Babylon, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. I want you to notice here this reference to the land of Shinar. This goes clear back to Genesis chapter 10 with Nimrod. Remember it says Nimrod built a kingdom, and his kingdom was in Babel and different cities that are mentioned there. Nimrod was a wicked man before the Lord. He was a great hunter before the Lord is even called. Notice it says, in the land of Shinar, and also we see the reference to this in chapter 11. So we see the land of Shinar has wickedness in the core. And of course, this is, in essence, Satan's counterfeit, not just government, but also religion. Notice it says, into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, his pagan Babylonian God. And it says, he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. You know, 2 Chronicles 36 and it talks about some of these things as far as the king of Babylon doing these things. It says, the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs. Eunuchs are celibate men, they're not married. That he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed, or so descendants of the king and of the princes. You notice here that God is going to use these things. And in fact, I want to remind you of Genesis chapter 50. You don't need to turn on me, read it for you. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, as we see Joseph talking to his brothers here about the bad things circumstantially that happened to him. But he said that God turned it about for good. Verse 19, it says of Genesis 50, Joseph said unto them and to his brothers, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. I want you to consider that God had no choice but to sell Israel into the hands of the Babylonians. Why? Because of their wickedness. God said that unless they turned back, they repented, they would experience his judgment. God had to dish out this judgment. But yet I want you to consider that God is putting into place somebody that is actually going to be used by him to do a great work there in Babylon. So again, we see here that they were chosen of the king's seed and of the princes. So this is a royal part of the royal family here. Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, according to 2 Kings 24, there were 10,000 of these young people that were young men that were transferred to the Babylonian Empire, the capital city. And notice these requirements that were made for these people. First of all, there was no blemish. This would not be politically correct in this day, in our modern day. There was no blemish in them. You know what that means, right? No cripples could stand in the king's presence. Wow, that wouldn't go well, would it? Again, that's culture. That's what our world has been like. But well-favored and skillful in all wisdom. Notice they're to be skillful in these things. Cunning in knowledge and understanding science. So we would say, by summarizing those three phrases, they were to be very intelligent. Okay, you could say they had a high IQ or whatever. But again, the Bible points out that mankind has not been politically correct in these things. So why we're trying to do that now, I don't know. It says, but such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. So again, as part of the royal family, they have the ability to be able to stand in the king's presence. It's very interesting as you compare scripture with scripture. Esther 2 verses 5 and 6 says that Mordecai was also taken to Babylon during the reign of Jeconiah. So as you tie all these things together, we see how God is working in various ways in relation even to the Persian Empire. So we see God has a plan, even though he feels that he needs to sell Israel out to their enemies. But notice it says who they might teach the learning and the tongue, the language of the Chaldeans. Wow, that's interesting. We're seeing the issue of tongues again. So again, they're brainwashing literally them. They're brainwashing these 10,000 young men. They're brainwashing them after the learning, the education of the Chaldeans and also the language of the Chaldeans. There was a brainwashing process that they were trying to put these young men through so that they would be Babylonian in their thinking. Now, this would be very similar to somebody being forced to go to a public university, in this case for 3 years as we see, and literally they're going to be taught everything that the new king, their king over them, wanted them to understand. It says the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. Now evidently, 9,000 some of these young men thought this was a blessing. I'm glad we're taken from Israel now. There's no one else standing up against this. So evidently, they're thinking the daily provision of the king's meat, hey, that's good. And the wine which he drank. By the way, that would be strong drink, as even we understand in chapter 5. Notice it says, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So literally, they have this Babylonian university education. All of their housing, there was a room and board, is all provided. At the expense of the king, because he's going to prepare them to be able to stand and have royal offices in his kingdom. Now, among these were the children of Judah. Now, we know them by their Babylonian names, except for Daniel, of course. God emphasizes their Hebrew names because it represents the God of Israel. Notice their names are Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's what God emphasizes as far as their names. The name Daniel means God is my judge. The name Belteshazzar that he's given in verse 7 means whom Bel favors. And the name Bel is actually the Babylonian form of Baal. So notice there's Baal worship in the Babylonian culture. All right, then we have the name Hananiah. Hananiah means beloved of the Lord. We have Mishael. Mishael means who is as God. And Azariah, the name means the Lord is my help. And notice here there's names, different names given to them in verse 7. There's a reason for this. They're not just being given Babylonian names just to give them names. Literally, they're saying, oh, these names sound too Hebrew. These names sound too Hebrew. We've got to change that. So they gave them Babylonian names in honor of the Babylonian gods. That's very significant because literally what they're trying to do is we're trying to brainwash them spiritually as well. They're not just re-educating them. They're also trying to spiritually bring them under the gods of the Babylonians. Okay, so unto Daniel, his name Belteshazzar, as I said, whom Bel favors, Baal. To Hananiah of the name Shadrach. Shadrach means illuminated by the sun. So literally we're talking about sun worship with Shadrach's name. Mishael was given the name Meshach. Meshach means who is like Aku. That's the moon god. Oh, that sounds like Islam. Who is like the moon god? And notice then the name Azariah was given the name Abednego. Instead of the Lord is my help, the name Abednego means servant of Nebo. Again, all of these Babylonian gods, they're trying to brainwash them even spiritually as far as their religion is concerned. But notice it says in this context, but Daniel. Now, what about his three friends? I believe Daniel took the lead on this. I believe that's why his name is mentioned here. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Let me point out here very, very clearly, obviously, this is in violation of the Old Testament diet restrictions that are given to the Jews. And again, the question I have is this. Why are almost 10,000 young men coming from Israel not worried about this? Not concerned about this? Obviously, God's law was not really important to them. But also says, not with the wine which he drank. Can I remind you that King Solomon mentions in Proverbs, strong drink was to be avoided. I believe Daniel understood this. He did not want to drink this strong drink, this wine which he drank. In fact, it says, therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Hold your place here. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want for us to consider a couple of passages by way of application. Very familiar verses, but I want you to notice the New Testament principle for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, I'm gonna confess to you a little bit here today. Friday, when I went to Walmart, I got a little irritated when the Gestapo was standing at the door and told me I had to wear a mask. So she offered me a mask, and I said, I'm not wearing one of those. It was one of those blue things, you know, that are cancer, you know, cancer causing and everything. I said, I'm not wearing one of those. So, I should back up and say, are you serious? Yes, I'm serious. So you're serious, I have to wear a mask to go into the store. Yes, sir, here it is. No, I'm going out to my car to get mine. So I walked in the door and I took it off as soon as I got inside. But here's the thing I've thought about that. I believe Walmart's probably heading to the day, unless, you know, Florida and some of these other states that actually forbid where, you know, doing these vaccine passes or whatever. I can see the day when Walmart and some of these places are going to require your pass. Yeah. I want to point out something here. Notice it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? We're not just talking about getting a vaccine. Of course, it's not a vaccine. It's gene therapy. Right. And not only that, but it's not even a vaccine. It's experimental. Right. They're experimenting on the world's population. Sure. That should tell you something right there. And I, in fact, later on in the store, I went to get some help. We bought a freezer. So I went to the, there were some people working in the aisle next to me. And So I went over there and asked for a cart to carry out this little freezer. And she had her mask down to her chin. I said, don't worry about the mask. She said, well, I wouldn't be worried about it if I didn't get paid to work here. So it's like, you know what? This is a big joke. Sure. You know, they're not even practicing, except for Joe Biden that's on a virtual thing. He's the only one wearing a mask. You saw that picture, right? He's the only one wearing a mask. Anyway, in a virtual thing when he's in a room by himself. That still gets me. That still gets me. People are in a car by themselves and don't have their mask on. They're walking outside. Those masks don't do anything for anybody. If they did, then why aren't these people in these virus labs wearing masks instead of their full gear? Nobody's being protected by these masks. It is conditioning on our nation and our world. All right, so anyway, I feel better. But here's the point about this so-called vaccine. All right, so it may come to the point where they say you have to get your vaccine. You have to have your pass. Sorry, the government doesn't own this body. Notice, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. Why would I want to do something to the temple of God that's going to cause blood clots and death or whatever the case may be? This body is not the government's to experiment with. This body belongs to the Lord. Notice also Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're not talking about just something physical here. We're talking about something spiritual. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Notice, he refused. Now, we have a record of this in the book of Exodus. And I believe before the day that he actually killed the Egyptian, this is what was coming to his mind. Wait a minute, you know, God's people is the nation of Israel. Notice, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. But Daniel purposed in his heart, back in Daniel 1 verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with something that violated God's law as far as the Old Testament is concerned. There were certain diet restrictions, and we studied this in our study through the books of Moses. the writings of Moses. That was not for their health. If it was for their health, then why does it say, oh yeah, you can give it to the Gentiles, you can give it to the heathen, but you're not to eat these things? Why does God want us Gentiles to get sick? It's not for their health, it's for their distinction. God said, I want you to be distinct, and your diet is going to be an example of this thing, as an illustration of this. I want you to notice how Daniel responds to this. He makes his demands. Notice, that's not what he does. Therefore, he requested of the prince, so I probably should have requested. Can I please not wear this mask? Because it's not helping anybody. I should have said that. I know, I said the wrong thing. But notice, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. There were no demands made. He tried to graciously stand for his convictions. He was not being obnoxious about it. So Daniel had convictions, though, before the conflict came. There's the key. There's the problem why I believe so many Christians are not seeing what's going on here. They don't have the conviction in place before the mandate comes. Now, notice God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. I believe it's probably because of Daniel's excellent spirit. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king. One of the things I said to her yesterday, I understand that you're just doing your job, but I said I probably won't be shopping here very much longer. If you're going to require a mask, I won't be shopping here much longer. So that's why we're trying to shift some things online and all that. But I want you to consider, it says, I fear my lord the king. He had authority over him. So notice the prince of the eunuchs was fearful of his authority. So that's one of the things we have to remember in relation to some of these things. So these corporations that are requiring this stuff, they have an authority over them. They're responsible to somebody else. So we have to take that into consideration. It says, for why should he see your faces? Actually, I should say, my lord the king, who hath appointed you your meat and your drink. This is the king that says you're to have these things. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children, the young men, which are of your sort, who are in your class? So this is the freshman class of the Hebrews in the University of Babylon. Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. He says, I'm sorry, Daniel, but I'm not going to lose my head over this. Daniel says, okay, I know you're accountable to the king. Notice there's great concern on his part. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Again, in God's perspective, he does not recognize their Babylonian names. Notice what's offered to them. It says, prove or test thy servants, I beseech thee 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. No more steaks. Give us pulse. All right, when you look up the word pulse, it speaks of legumes, herbs, vegetables. I want to point out here that this is not the diet that he continued all his life. At this point, he has no authority over choosing what he's going to eat. Because I notice in Daniel 10 that it says he ate no flesh, he ate no pleasant food, and so on. So we're not talking about a lifelong diet here as far as this. But again, he's doing this because of a conviction that he has in relation to the Old Testament law and what he should eat. Notice, after this 10-day test, this proving, then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. So there's going to be a comparison with these four and 10,000 others. Notice that. Evidently, there were not enough, there were not 10,000 that were really concerned about this. Daniel and his four friends are the only four that were even concerned about it. So after this test, then compare us. As thou seest, deal with thy servants. Daniel is not saying with that statement, as I studied this out, Daniel is not saying, well, okay, then we'll yield and we'll go ahead and eat the meat and drink the wine. Daniel did not say that. That's how we often read that. That's not what Daniel said. As thou seest, deal with thy servants. He does not offer a compromise. He is not saying, well, okay, if this doesn't work, then we'll do this. Notice, you deal with your servants as you see best if this test does not go through right. I believe Daniel is saying with that, I'm willing to die. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in chapter 3. As thou seest, deal with thy servants. He is not saying that he's going to violate his convictions. He's still going to stand for his convictions, and he's going to leave it up to Melzar to determine what he's going to do with them. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. So here's the test. Verse 15. At the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Why? Probably because they're drunk half the time. King's wine. They're probably drunk half the time. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat. He says, "All right, you know what? You passed the test. I'm going to agree to this." Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. All right? I'm going to keep my side of the deal. Daniel, your three friends, you can eat what you please. Now, verse 17, here's the end result. As for these four children, these children, they're teenagers as we would think of it, God gave them knowledge. Notice, this is a God-given knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. We're going to see that very important in chapter 2. As we see it, notice here in verses 17 through 21, we must seek to excel for the glory of God. Now, at the end of the days that Daniel had said he should bring them in, that the king had said that he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king, it says, communed with them. Now, one of the things I've never thought about with this until I was reading and meditating on this passage here this last week, this tells me that King Nebuchadnezzar was a very educated man as well. In fact, it's very interesting, in light of that context, archaeology has discovered many libraries in the city of Babylon. Very likely, King Nebuchadnezzar was an educated man as well. Why would he require all these things, and then it says he communes with them? So literally, he's talking, he's probably asking them questions, as I see in this passage, in this context. So he probably was a very intelligent man himself. And it says, among them all was not found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. I want to read for you Proverbs 22, verse 29. It's very interesting in this context. All right, so it's, obviously they excelled in the things that they were expected to do. Proverbs 22:29 says, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men." Now, when we say mean men, we're not talking about an angry man. The word mean also means average. So someone who is excelling and diligent in their business, the Bible says, will stand before kings, will stand before authorities. Therefore stood they before the king. Why? Because they sought to excel in the things that they were given to do. It says in verse 20, "In all matters of wisdom and understanding, that the king inquired," notice, "the king inquired of them." How, if he was not educated himself, and again, I've never thought about this before. If he was not educated himself, how would he know that they were very intelligent, that they were very wise and very understanding of things that he was requiring them to be trained in? It says he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And it says Daniel continued. He continued in the government, Daniel continued even until the first year of King Cyrus, because we see also that the book of Daniel says that he actually had a prophecy in the third year of Cyrus. So he continued in the government into the first year of King Cyrus. Now, this is very key here as to why God says this. In fact, this is a total of 75 years as far as the book of Daniel is concerned. As far as the history of Daniel, there's a reason why, and this is why I say, and this is why I mentioned Joseph in Genesis 50. Yes, God said that Judah had to go into captivity in Babylon. But yet, even while he's doing that, God is working behind the scenes. God is doing a work so that Daniel would be in place with King Cyrus. You do a reading of 2 Chronicles 36. We checked that out when we were looking at our study of Daniel 9. When you take a look at that, it says King Cyrus issued a decree for the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Huh. The Bible very clearly says Daniel continued in the first year of King Cyrus. It's very possible, very, very possible, that Daniel even took some of the Old Testament prophecies and said to Cyrus, Isaiah mentions you. One of our prophets mentions you. That's from 160 years ago, King Cyrus. Really? Can you imagine King Cyrus? Your prophets talked about me 160 years ago? Yeah, King Cyrus. So he takes him to Isaiah and shows him what it says about King Cyrus, mentioned by name. And it's in that context, I believe, that Cyrus issues the decree about the rebuilding of the temple. Notice with me chapter 6, verse 28. Right, so after Babylon is conquered in chapter 5, we see in verse 28, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. All right, so Darius is the Mede. All right, so we understand the Bible talks about the Medes and the Persians. Also, chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 again. Also, as we see here, Daniel excelling even throughout his entire time in the kingdom of a pagan king. Daniel 6, verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. He was first of three presidents, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have, and that the king should have no damage, no loss as far as the kingdom is concerned. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. I want you to consider that Daniel was greatly used of God. And the Bible also says Daniel was greatly beloved of God. And that's the challenge I want for us to consider by way of application today. How greatly could God use us for his glory? Let me just say this, young people. I want you to pay attention very carefully. How you apply yourself to your education right now is going to make a difference of how much God's going to use you later. If you're lazy, you do as little as you can, have trouble obeying your parents. I know. We have homeschoolers. They're not just your parents in that case, they're also your teachers. Would you have been like Daniel and his three friends? Are you like Daniel and his three friends? They excelled. Could someone say at your graduation, you're 10 times better than the average student? Okay? Let's bring the application out. I know there's a reason why your parents and your grandparents are homeschooling you. They want you to excel. They don't want you in the public school. They don't want you in some of those things that's going to wreck and ruin your character. So let's just think about that. Will somebody be able to say at your graduation that you are 10 times better? 10 times better. There's a reason why they're trying to outlaw homeschooling from time to time. Because in most cases, those who are homeschooled excel. You know what they do in public schools, right? Nobody can outdo somebody else because everyone has to be the same. So that's why they keep passing people through when they should be getting an F. That's our world's philosophy. I want you, for the glory of God, to be 10 times better. You know what's going to be the key to that? Like Daniel, you're going to have purpose in your heart. So adults, how much purpose do we have in our hearts? That we're not going to be defiled by the stuff of this world. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to dare to be like Daniel. Even as that hymn talks about, to dare to be a part of his band of soldiers, spiritual soldiers, for your glory. Lord, average is so acceptable today. And Lord, it doesn't matter, it seems. It seems so many Christians today are like the majority of the 10,000. They have their excuses as to why they don't need to do what your word says. Lord, help us to have purpose of heart, to not defile ourselves with what this world has to offer. Lord, the God of this world will offer it. Lord, help us to resist it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.